First, we pray for safety for those that are out of town. We ask that you would bring them back safely. And Lord, we just thank you for them. Thank you for each one that's committed to this church and loves this church and loves these people and serves here. We just thank you for them. Pray that you'd bless them and give them safety on the road. And just thank you for the good time that I know they've had, each and every one, each family, as they're away this weekend. And Lord, we also pray for Jan as she has this surgery on her foot, that it would go perfectly, that it would accomplish what the doctors wanted to accomplish. There would be no problems afterwards. And Lord, we just pray that it would go even better than the doctors could even hope for, because you put your hand on your daughter, on your child. And Lord, we pray the same thing for Kay and Mike. We pray, Father, that you would just manifest the reality of your presence to Mike's heart. Give him the strength that he needs to cope with the aftermath of this chemo, the consequences of it. And Lord, we just do ask that you might take it and use it, and that this cancer would be taken care of. And Lord, we just we commit him to you. We thank you that he says he knows you, and Father, because of that, we believe he's ready when his time comes. But Father, we join in with Kay. We don't want it to be now. We don't want it to be at this time. We want him to get back to normal and to be healthy and well. And Lord, just be with Kay as she has to sit alongside her husband and see this happen. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen her and encourage her and be there for her. Help us as their church family to be there for them. Help us to encourage them with a card or a phone call or prayers. Lord, in whatever way that we can, we pray that we would be available and willing and there. So Lord, we just commit that to you and that family to you and their kids, for their children. Lord, just encourage their heart as the news wasn't good, but Father, we pray that it would be a success. And Lord, we just pray as we look into your word that our hearts would be soft, that our minds would be clear, we'd be able to listen to you down deep in our soul, and allow you to touch us where we need to be touched and speak to us, and that we may have hearts that would listen and learn. And more than that, that we would be able to apply what we hear to our lives. And so we pray the Spirit of God would do whatever he needs to do with this message to all of our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This is our third sermon in the book of Ruth. Ruth, an extraordinary woman. And last time we looked at chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. So what I want to do as we begin the message this morning, I want to go ahead and read the whole chapter. And so that's verses 1 through 22, and then we're going to jump in and take a couple of lessons out of this passage. But I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. And I have it on the screen there for you, because some of you may have that translation, and many of you probably don't. And so I put it on the screen there so you could follow along as I read. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 to 22, the whole chapter. Beginning with verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. Then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. The two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other a woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. This left Naomi alone, without her two sons or her husband. Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to her homeland. With her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back to your mother's home, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. "No," they said, "we want to go with you to your people." But Naomi replied, "Why should you go with me? Can I still give birth to other sons who could grow up to be your husbands? No, my daughters, return to your parents' home, for I am too old to marry again. And even if it were possible and I were to get married tonight and bear sons, then what? Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, of course not, my daughters. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me." And again they wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. "Look," Naomi said to her, "your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same." But Ruth replied, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. See, wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. So the two of them continued on their journey. When they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by their arrival. "Is it really Naomi?" the woman asked. "Don't call me Naomi," she responded. "Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me?" So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law, Ruth, the young Moabite woman. They arrived in Bethlehem in late spring, at the beginning of barley harvest. In the book of Ruth, we find that it opens up with great tragedy. Naomi's husband and two sons are dead. Naomi and her husband and two sons left Bethlehem, believing they were leaving behind all their problems, and that life was going to be much better in Moab. But 10 years later, there is nothing in Moab for Naomi except three graves and a whole lot of pain and grief. All she had there was some bad memories of how it all turned out in her life. But as she's there and grieving over the death of her husband and two sons, she hears that something has happened in Israel. God has lifted his hand of judgment on Israel, and their crops began to grow, and because the rain began to fall, and they had food once again in Bethlehem. And so Ruth decides to go home. And Naomi decides to go with her. And so the two of them went. In this story, in this passage that we're looking at, we're going to just look at two things. The first thing is found in chapter 1, verses 16 and 18. And there we find Ruth's statement to Naomi. That statement we're going to look at. That's our first point. And then the second thing that we're going to look at is the importance of a name that we find in verses 19 to 21. the statement that Ruth gives to Naomi, and then the importance of a name that we find in 19 to 21. In Ruth chapter 1, we find one of the most beautiful statements of love and commitment that's ever been written. It's often used in weddings. I think, for me personally, I would love it to be used at my funeral. And it is this. Remember these verses, 6 to 18? But Ruth replied, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." When Naomi saw that, Ruth was determined to go with her, and she said nothing more. Ruth here is a picture of a lost sinner who turns to God, who makes a choice that's life-changing. And it's not only life-changing as far as the here and now, but it's life-changing as far as her eternal existence is concerned. Her eternal destiny is concerned. The title of this message is Decision Determines Destiny. Our destiny here in this life and our destiny in the next life. She chose God and became a great example of what salvation is. She makes a total commitment of love and loyalty to not only Naomi, but more importantly, to Naomi's God that will extend for the rest of her life, extend till death. She chose God, and she made that total commitment to Him. And this one decision, this one crossroads, turning point in her life changed everything in her life. Everything that point on was changed for her. She willingly repented and turned her back on her country, her family, her religion, and her very way of life. Isn't it true when the Bible describes a Christian, it says, "Old things have passed away"? And then she adopted a new family, a new love, a new Lord, and a life, and a new purpose for living. Are not now all things becoming new when you become a new creation in Christ? And that's what it means to be saved. This right here is salvation. This right here is describing salvation and the effects of salvation and the loyalty and commitment that's involved in salvation. You could say it something like this: wherever you go, Lord, I will go. Wherever you live, Lord, I will live. Your people will be my people, Lord. And Lord Jesus, your God will be my God. Your Father is my Father too. Let me ask you, does that statement describe the attitude of your heart? See, that's salvation described there. Ruth steps out in faith to follow God. She steps out in faith to go to a country she'd never been to before. Sounds like a lot what some missionaries choose to do. But that's the same thing for all of us. When we trust Christ as Savior and we step out, we're stepping out in faith to walk with God and to serve God, not knowing what He has for us. Not knowing what He will call us to do and where He will lead our lives. Not knowing what sorrow and pain and suffering it may involve. We step out in faith, trusting Him and believing in Him, just like Naomi did. Naomi devotes every second of every day of her life to walk the Lord. And for Ruth, there's no turning back. It is literally a commitment for life. That's what salvation is. It's a commitment for life and eternity to walk with Him and love Him Are you like Ruth, a committed follower of God? Or maybe you're more like Orpah. See, Orpah is a picture of an unsaved person also, who looks into the things of God and is exposed to the light of truth. And she even tastes of its blessings and its goodness and its joys, but decides to turn back to his or her old life, never becoming a true believer in Christ, never becoming a follower of his, only a fan. She was just kind of a fan of Naomi. She loved Naomi. But the difference between Orpah and Naomi was not their love for Ruth, because they both loved her deeply. But Ruth also loved her God deeply. That tells me, even in Moab, even there, in what we learned was the God's garbage can of the world, God's wash pot, remember? Even there, out of the will of God, she still learned from Elimelech and Naomi about their true God. Isn't that true? Even at times when we know we're not where we're supposed to be and living like we're supposed to live, we still, as true Christians, we may feel guilty. We may feel convicted. We may not be happy and contented and joyful because we are out of God's will and we're not in fellowship with Him. But at times we will still speak for Him. And they spoke for their God to Ruth and Orpah. And Ruth believed in her God. But Orpah did not. She walked away. She walked back. And she was never heard of again in Scripture. There are many people who are like Orpah. They begin to follow and may even participate in worship and may even go out and sit in the nursery or serve God some. But when things get difficult and God asks too much of them, they walk away. They return back to their old life, to their old gods. People did that to Jesus. It says this in John 6:66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. See, there were some when Jesus ministered that, like Ruth. And then there were others who were like Orpah. And it's no different today. See, the deal is, it's our choice. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. You are free to choose. Because God has given us this free will to choose. And we can choose to love and follow God as Ruth did. Or we can choose the way of Orpah. But the one thing we cannot do is we are not free to choose the consequences of our choices. We can choose the direction. We can choose who we will follow. We can choose who we will believe in and trust in, but we can't choose the consequences of those choices. The Bible says you will reap what you have sown. Ruth and Naomi reaped what they sowed in their life, but so did Orpah. What have you decided concerning Jesus Christ? If you're here and have not decided for Him, you haven't followed Ruth's example and became committed lovingly committed to the one who loves you and died for you. Don't turn your back on Him and walk away like Orpah did. Because He is the only one that you have or you can turn to. He's the only one. Because Jesus said this in John 14:6. He said, I'm the way, not one of many ways, and I'm the truth, not among many truths, and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, Jesus, God's only Son, said, there's not many ways to heaven. There's only one way. And He says, I'm that way. If it were not true and it would have been different, I would tell you. But there isn't. And Ruth, as a Moabite, a Gentile Moabite, undeserving, lost sinner, turned and followed God, the true and living God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The same one that we follow. We would say something like this. This would be our prayer. Is this your prayer? Have you prayed something like this? Oh God, wherever you go, I go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your family will be my family. And I will live for you as long as I live and forever after. That's because you are my God. What a statement of commitment, of love to God, to one another. Between husbands and wives. What a statement of commitment and loyalty and love. Well, now, in Ruth 1:19 to 22, we have what I'm calling the importance of a name. The importance of a name. So let's read those verses just to remind you. So the two of them continued on their journey. When they came to Bethlehem, the place of bread, the entire town was excited by their arrival. Is it really Naomi? The women asked. Don't call me Naomi, she responded. Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. She says, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi? When the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me. We see a couple of things here about Naomi. The first thing, she is being, this to her credit, she's being very honest here. To admit this wasn't an easy thing to do, for anyone to do. But she was being very honest and open and when she's expressing how she feels here. And it's also interesting to note, when she came back, when she returned, it's kind of a prodigal daughter, you might say. Notice how everybody acted. They were excited about her arrival. Isn't that true how we act when someone that we know and prayed for and stuff finally returns and comes back to God? Isn't it a time of great rejoicing and revival? Remember the Bible says if you repent, all the angels of heaven are rejoicing. Yeah, when you repent and save, they rejoice. But also think when a child of God who falls away from Him into sin and comes back and repents, it's another big party in heaven. See, they rejoiced and were excited that she was back. So verse 22, so Naomi returned from Moab accompanied by her daughter-in-law Ruth and the young Moabite woman. They arrived in Bethlehem in the late spring at the beginning of the barley harvest. She said this, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. In verse 2 and 4, the word name is used 5 times. And it's the Hebrew word that's spelled S-H-E-M. This Hebrew word suggests a marking or a branding. She says, I have been rebranded here with an M. My name now is Mara, or bitterness. I was thinking about that and I thought, you know, isn't branding often painful? Yeah. She went through some pain. And the consequences of that pain was anger and bitterness. See, at that time, in that culture, names were important. And names would signify someone's character or reputation, or the fact that they had some a position of authority, and also accomplishment, or a combination of those things. We're all wrapped up in a name. When someone's character or position in life changed, often in that day, they were given a brand new name. And we do the same thing in our day, in our culture, at least a little bit. If you go to Fox News and watch a program that's called The Huckabee Show, when they introduce him, they always introduce him as Governor Huckabee. Well, he's not governing now, but his name has changed. His designation has changed. If you think about it, my name's changed. God has changed my name. And just for our young people, it's not Papa Smurf either. And I can prove my name has changed. I have a sign on my desk that proves it. I was going to bring it, then I forgot. It's Pastor Bill or Pastor Cook. And you know, for some people, for the rest of their lives, that's how I'll be known, whether I am officially their pastor or not. The pastor I grew up with, his last name was Booth, Pastor Merle Booth. He'll always be Pastor Booth to me, always. Pastor Vader, I call him on the phone, I go over to his house. I talk to his son, Ron. How's Pastor Vader doing? He'll always be Pastor Vader to me, because that's how I met him. And I know him. So we kind of do the same thing today, don't we? We even see God doing the same thing, revealing how important names are to Him. God changed Abram to Abraham. And He changed Sarai to Sarah in Genesis 17. And not only that, He changed the name of Jacob to the name of Israel in Genesis 32. Why did God feel it was important to do that? Why did God change their names? Because God must have thought it was important, that there was some value to it. See, today we don't think much about names that we give to one another, do we? Often parents don't really think about the meaning of the name so much as the liking of the name, you know, or maybe someone's related in the family with the name. See, Naomi understood the significance and importance of a name. Naomi's name meant pleasant or delightful or lovely. But that's not how she felt any longer. She decided to leave Moab, God's washpot or the garbage can, to go back to Bethlehem, the place of bread, and she was no longer a happy camper. She was miserable. She was bitter. She was angry. She's angry at God for what He has done to her. She says, this is all God's fault. She's blaming God. And there's something we see in this text, or that you don't see in this story. There's no indication of repentance or taking any responsibility whatsoever for the predicament that she's in. See, up to this point, Naomi used Yahweh talking about God. But in verse 20 and 21, the passages that we're looking at here, she changes the name to the Almighty. Why did she do that? Up to that point, she was saying Yahweh this, Yahweh that, and now it's Almighty did this, and Almighty did that. The Almighty is the name Shaddai, which describes God as almighty and all-powerful and all-sufficient and all and an unconquerable foe. This says that she believes, because He's almighty, because He is Shaddai, He could have prevented this. He's Shaddai, He's all-powerful, He can do whatever and whenever He wants to do. He could have stepped into my life and caused my beloved Elimelech not to die, or my two sons. She's blaming God for what happened in her life. This is all God's fault. She doesn't believe God cares anymore. He's not a very nice God. And she was so overwhelmed with her sorrow and grief. She was so self-absorbed that at this point she couldn't trust God, because she didn't believe He could be trusted. And there was no way that she'd ever believe that good could come out of this tragedy. How can good come out of this darkness that I'm living in? Woodrow Kroll said this: in God's plan, however, Naomi was actually at the beginning of the most fulfilling time of her life. What God had allowed to be taken away from Naomi would be replaced with blessings beyond her wildest imagination. There he says, when you experience the grief of losing a loved one, a husband, a wife, a child, it's easy to become bitter and lash out at God like Naomi did. You think it's all His fault. He allowed it to happen, yet the God who loves you is also the God who sees the end from the beginning. He knows what He's doing. Trust Him. What has begun as a heartache for you will ultimately result in overwhelming blessings. The question is, do you believe that to be true? So in verse 20, Naomi says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Don't call me joyful, call me bitter. Listen, if you could choose a name for yourself right now, what would it be? What name would you choose to describe your life and your heart and what you're feeling? How would others who know you label you? What name would your wife give to you as a husband? What name, guys, would your children give to you as a father? And parents, what name would you give to your kids? What name would it be? Would it have to be hypocrite, or failure, or stingy, or hot-headed, or lazy, or worthless? How about average, or dummy? How about bitter, or addicted, or out of control, or mean, or selfish? What kind of name would you give yourself? What kind of name would others place on you? What would you be labeled? See, in our day, our given name may not be as important or significant as it was in Naomi's day, and I think that's somewhat true. But in our day, names are still very, very important. Labels and nicknames are very important. Some have been labeled growing up by a very hurtful name. And sometimes those labels can stick with you your whole life. The label doesn't even have to be true. To be hurtful and effective. But whether it's true or false, it's still very hurtful and painful. When you come to Christ, and I want you to know this and believe this, when you come to Christ and receive Him as your Savior, you come just as you are. You come with all the labels that others have put on you and all the labels that you have put on yourself. We're very good at that, of putting ourselves down. We're very good at believing the labels that people have put on us, our parents, our friends, or others, or our culture. When you come to Christ, you come just as you are with all your labels. Craig Groeschel, in his book Alter Ego, said this: No matter what you have or haven't done, God's power is big enough to change you. There is no sin too great for God's grace. There is no habit too big for His healing. There is no label too strong for His love. Let me say it again, because I want you to believe this: God's power is bigger than your past. God's power is bigger than those labels. And His power is rooted in His love for you. He knows who you really are, no matter what others have labeled you or what you label yourself. What's true about you now doesn't have to be true about you tomorrow. The goal is not to reinvent yourself by striving to be some perfect person, but to allow God to do an extreme makeover by uncovering your true self in His image, redeemed through Jesus Christ. What once was no longer has to be. God can and will break the labels that have held you hostage. But for this to happen, God says, "I've done this for you," when you come to Christ. But for this to happen in your life, you must know it to be true. You must believe it is true. You must believe that what God says about you is what is true. And everything else is a lie from the pit of hell. What God says about you, who you are, is what's true. But what the world says about you, what your parents have said about you, what your friends have said about you, that's a lie. Because God says we're His child. God says we're the bride of His Son. God says we're a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God's Word says so many things to describe who we are in Christ. For all of those who have repented of their sin and trusted Christ as Savior, He says this to you. Isaiah 62 at the end of verse 2, and it says, "And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give." See, there's a song, and I think the first time I heard this was at a Celebrate Recovery meeting, and it's called "I Will Change Your Name." A song we're going to sing together in just a few moments. But the words go like this: "I will change your name. You shall no longer be called wounded, outcast, lonely, or afraid. I will change your name. Your new name shall be confidence and joyfulness and overcoming one. Faithfulness, friend of God, one who seeks my face." When God, through faith in Christ, gives you a new name, you will feel like you will never be able to live up to that name. I was given a new name. Pastor. Did I feel like that I would ever be able to live up to that name? To be able to accomplish what goes along with that? Absolutely not. It scared me to death. But sometimes we will feel like that. And if you feel like that, here's the new name. Joyful or Overcoming. Oh, how do I live up to that name? Oh man, I don't feel much like an overcomer. And I'm not very joyful today because of what's going on in my life. Don't worry about it. It's okay. That is completely normal and okay. Don't worry about it. Because Matthew 16, 17 and 18 says this. Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John. Because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you, you did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter." He changed his name, which means rock. Simon became rock. "And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." God changed Peter's name. But did Peter live up to that name? No, he failed often. Simon the fisherman was given a brand new name called the Rock. And if you read about his life, you'll find out it wasn't too long from that point where he denied Jesus Christ three times. The Rock? The spiritual Rock? No way. But eventually, in time, Peter died for his Lord. And he died upside down on a cross because he said, "I'm not worthy to die the same way my Lord did. Crucify me upside down." That was the Rock. So God is saying, be patient. Have faith. Because I'll see to it that you live up to your name. We grow into our name. God is able to make His grace abound towards you and towards me. He will change your name, and He will enable you to live up to that name. So don't freak out, because it's normal to have those feelings. There was a gal that I remember years and years ago as a deacon in a church. Me and another fellow went visiting some visitors at the church, and we went to the home, and this gal, I remember her name because it was Angel. How do you forget that name? And we talked to her about the Lord, about trusting Christ as Savior, and she said, "I can't." I said, "What do you mean you can't? It's free. Just take it by faith." She said, "I can't." She says, "I grew up in the church. I know what it takes to be a Christian, and I can't do it. I know what it takes and what's involved, and I can't do it." And I looked at her and said, "Join the crowd." God gives us a new name. Christian. One belonging to Christ. Christ one. How many of us can say we've, ever since the day we were saved, we've lived up to that? Not. No. But we grow into that name. That's the doctrine of sanctification. That's what that means. God says, be patient. Be patient with one another because we're still under construction. God is not done with us yet. So we need to be patient with one another. We've all got a long ways to go to live up to our name. Trust Him. He will enable you to grow into what He's already seen you as. He already sees you. He already sees what you will become as we depend on Him and let Him grow us. We're going to sing together the "I Will Change Your Name" on the screen. Let me close in prayer, and then we'll put that on the screen and we'll sing that together. Father, thank You for the challenge of Your Word, and thank You for the practical principles that are given from this story. We want to thank You for Ruth and for Boaz, Naomi. We want to thank You that because we see ourselves in those people. And they're just ordinary people like we are, and that's why we're similar, and that's why we see ourselves. But we want to thank You, Father, that when we came to know You as Savior, You gave us a new name. And we praise you for that. And you will help us to live and grow, to become all you want us to become. Thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.